This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. This is the third and final installment in our Christmas series. We'll be looking at Luke chapter 2 and the birth of Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we commend this time before you. Teach our hearts all that we must know from your word. Grant grace by your Spirit that we should understand it thoroughly. And Father, if there be any listening today who know you not, may this be the day they come to saving faith in your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Here's Amy Grant kicking us off, Breath of Heaven.
Forever near.
Hope Radio with Tim Rout, opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
This is the third and final episode of our Hope Radio Christmas series. Today, we will be in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20, looking at the birth of Christ and some important details surrounding the story. Remember, Christmas is about salvation. It's about God making a way for disobedient, condemned rebels to be forgiven and changed and brought into a right relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus. I say this because, especially in our culture, there is a tendency for people to want peace on earth and goodwill toward men without desiring the only means whereby peace and goodwill are dispensed, that being in Christ. Apart from the Lord, all the religious pretense, posturing, and procedure is meaningless and ultimately fruitless. But by that same token, whether your turkey turns out just right, or you can't afford a single yam this year, a Christmas filled with Christ, experienced in a heart that has been washed clean and made ready for heaven, that is the sweetest Christmas of all. No matter where you are or who you're with, this Christmas can be a priceless, memorable moment in which to celebrate what God has done in sending His Son to die for sinners, rising on the third day, ascending to the right hand of God, where He reigns even now, and from whence He will one day return in power to end all evil, destroy all death, eradicate His enemies, and gather His children. So, right off the top, that's the message today. It's all about Jesus. You need to know Him savingly. If you don't, or perhaps if you don't even know what I mean, keep listening. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 1, I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Let's start back at the top and have a look at some key details. Verse 1 again. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Three things to note. Firstly, the Bible teaches real history. One should never treat the scripture as mere mythology. The birth of Jesus, the Son of God, happened. It is not a child's fairy tale. Caesar Augustus was a real historical character. He lived from 63 BC to 14 AD. Secondly, Rome would periodically take a tax census in order to determine the sort of levy that would be assessed to any given province. The province was divided into regions, regions into towns and cities, and each province was responsible for collecting a certain amount of tax based on their official population. This was determined not by where people lived, but by where their ancestors hailed from. Some scoffers insist the text's reference to the census being worldwide, all the inhabited earth, pegs this as fiction. After all, Rome never ruled the whole earth. But that's not what the text is saying. Roman culture was overwhelmingly arrogant. They saw the empire as the whole world, and anyone living in it might well refer to it that way. And that's why some translations render the text that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Verse 2. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. It's a seemingly insignificant detail, but actually it allows us to pin down the precise window in which Jesus was born. Centuries later, in trying to calculate the exact year of Jesus' birth, scholars chose to enact the Anno Domini system. That's what AD stands for. Anno Domini means the year of our Lord. But they didn't know precisely when to set year one. There's no zero, by the way. We go straight from 1 BC to 1 AD. Well, Luke chapter 2, verse 2 places the Lord's birth during the term of Quirinius, governor of Syria. And secular sources tell us Quirinius was in office from about 4 AD to 8 AD, making the census spoken of in this text the one that took place in 6 AD. So they say Jesus was likely born around 6 AD, but that does present a serious problem. Since the Bible is God's word, it cannot be in error. Therefore, it must accurately convey the historical record. But Matthew's account of this story tells us that Herod the Great was alive at the time of the Lord's birth, and in fact, sought to kill him thereafter. But Herod the Great died in 4 BC. So, some critics say, it's impossible to put both Quirinius and Herod proximate to the birth of Christ. How do they solve this dilemma? Well, some simply dismiss the scriptures wholesale as man-made fiction. Others try to smooth the text over by suggesting that perhaps Luke got a few details wrong. But so-called solutions like these invariably leave you with an imperfect text. And if the Bible has errors, if it is not inerrant, then it is not the Word of God, because God cannot err, and therefore His Word cannot err. And if you can't trust everything the Bible says, who knows if you could trust anything the Bible says? But there is, in fact, no contradiction here at all. While it's true that Jesus was not born in what we have come to call year one, we can safely place his birth somewhere around 6 BC, that is, before the death of Herod the Great. But then what do we do with poor Quirinius? He wasn't governor of Syria yet. Well, actually, he was. Extra-canonical sources tell us that Quirinius served as governor of Syria twice. He held office from 8 BC to 2 BC, and then again from 4 AD to 8 AD. No contradiction at all. If you study the Bible with any seriousness at all, that's what you'll find. Non-believing so-called scholars will give high-sounding opinions about why the scriptures cannot be trusted and why the text must be disassembled and viewed with suspicion, but their ridicule is based not on genuine reason and evidence, but on their disbelieving presupposition. It's important to remember no one is neutral. Everyone has a worldview, and we all bring our worldview to the table. Non-believers don't want to believe the Bible, so it shouldn't be any surprise when they find reasons to disbelieve it. But of course, the same could be said of believers. Perhaps Christians are all just self-deceived, choosing to believe a fairy tale, a pie-in-the-sky by-and-by story. Well, two things to consider. Firstly, objectivity does not require neutrality. And an objective examination of Scripture, one that does not begin with the presupposition that it must be false, will lead any fair-minded person to some surprising and often faith-inducing conclusions. Secondly, trust in God's Word is a byproduct of trust in God. If one does not trust the Lord Jesus as Savior, if one has not received regeneration from the Holy Spirit, has not been changed from the inside out, then disbelief remains one's natural state. Never forget that unqualified confidence in the Bible is itself a product of God's saving grace. Verse 3. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. As we've mentioned previously, the Romans attributed taxation by town and by region. Irrespective of where one lived, it was necessary to register for the tax census in one's town of origin. While Jesus was born in his ancestral home of Bethlehem, his family never lived there. For a time, they lived in Nazareth, and sometime later they moved to Capernaum. Verses 4 and 5. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. So notice the chronology here. In Luke chapter 1, we see the angel Gabriel visiting Mary, telling her that the Holy Spirit would come upon her, future tense, thereby causing Mary to conceive. In Matthew chapter 1, we pick up the story some weeks later. Mary is now pregnant, but Joseph does not yet know the child is from God. He believes his beloved has cheated on him and therefore plans to divorce her quietly. Engagement was a much bigger deal in the first century than it is now. Engaged people couldn't live together, they couldn't sleep together, but other than that, they were considered to be married, and it took divorce to break it up. Then we arrive in this passage where Mary is well along in her pregnancy. Joseph has not yet married her because, as we're told in Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, he did not have sexual relations with Mary until she'd given birth to a son. That is to say, he didn't consummate the marriage. You're not married until consummation. And then along comes this ridiculous tax census right out of the blue. Leave it to the state to exhibit perfectly bad timing. But God is sovereign over all things, including human governments. He is, in fact, the highest seat of governance from which all others draw their authority. No matter how sideways things might appear to be going, Yahweh is in perfect, complete control. Keep that in mind as we walk through the story. Verses 6 and 7. And while they were there, that is, in Bethlehem, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. God's timing is perfect. He leaves nothing to chance. The Lord knew and planned on Caesar calling for a census. Yahweh engineered these circumstances so Mary would give birth to her firstborn son at a time and in a place where they would be forced to use that stable and place the King of Glory in a feed trough. That's what a manger is. God chose on purpose to send his son into the world, not as one might expect, for the birth of Israel's king with pomp and circumstance, splendor and grandeur. Instead, he through whom and for whom all things were created entered his own creation helpless, cold, lowly, impoverished, surrounded by smells one wouldn't normally consider appropriate for a birthing chamber, and he did it all on purpose. If you are in Christ, if you have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and are forever alive in him right now, remember, there are no accidents, not with our God. There are no unforeseen circumstances from God's point of view. For believers, there is nothing but the absolute certainty that God is in control. Though it might not have felt that way for Mary and Joseph, how do we know there was no room for them at the inn? Well, it would seem they asked It's not that they walked into town devising in their minds to bring forth their baby in a cattle shed. So, my brother, my sister, you who have been born from above, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, don't worry about where God lands you or how bad it smells. You are precisely where He wants you to be. If you weren't, then you wouldn't be there. Verses 8 through 14. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." A few things to note. Firstly, God chose to announce the birth of His Son to some of the most insignificant people in that culture, shepherds. Not nobles, not princes, not wealthy moguls, but shepherds. If you've spent much time reading your Bible, you'll know that God is rather fond of shepherds. In fact, He often refers to Himself as a shepherd. Secondly, verse 9, these shepherds reacted the way any sinful person would when confronted with a holy angel radiating with the glory of God. They were utterly terrified. That's pretty much how the prophet Isaiah reacted. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, "Woe is me! For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." But, as you'd expect, the angel then tells them not to be afraid. Have you noticed how often angels do that? Because the message this messenger had come to deliver, angel means messenger, was good news, not bad, a message that will cause great joy and is for all the people. The people of Israel are in view here. That's important to remember. The gospel, the good news about Jesus, is to be preached to all the people. Don't be confused about issues of election. Some have wrongly suggested that there's no point in preaching Christ to everyone exhaustively, since the scriptures make it clear that only a minority will come to saving faith. God never tells us who the elect are. We are to assume that everyone is potentially savable and preach to them on that basis. Leave the saving part up to the Holy Spirit. And keep in mind that the people, Israel, weren't all genuine Israelites, in the sense that, I'm thinking Romans chapter 9, verse 6 here, being genetically Jewish isn't the point. Being spiritually Jewish, being in the Messiah, being a Christian Jew, is being a true Israelite. Why did Jesus have to be born in this little backwater village? The city of David, it's awfully small even to this day, because that's where the Messiah would come from. And that's the announcement. Both Joseph and Mary knew this child would be the Son of God. Both knew He had been conceived by the Holy Spirit. And now we're seeing why the trip to Bethlehem had been so prophetically providential. Forget what Caesar wanted. This is about what God wanted. And along with the prophetic fulfillment came this prophetic sign. "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Don't miss that. When we say God planned the manger, we're not just taking it on faith. God never offers signs haphazardly. This was the specific design of the Lord, the prophetic sign that Messiah had indeed been born. A baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a cattle trough. The King of the Jews. Then the multitude of heavenly host, the army of heaven, if you will, showed up and started saying together, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, hold your breath for a little bit of Bible trivia, and don't get upset if this completely muddles your conception of angels, but did you know the Bible never says that angels sing? People sing, but angels say, they speak. And yes, I know, heavenly host can in some context be translated heavenly choir. Just don't read too much into it. Now, this is a trivial thing. If you believe angels have great pipes and can sing 15-part harmony like some people play three-dimensional chess, well, good on you. That's not why I raise the issue. Because whether or not angels can sing isn't the point. The point is this. We are all, every one of us, influenced heavily by ideas about Christmas and the Bible and God and about what it means to be a Christian and a million other things that do not, in fact, flow from the pages of Scripture. So this time round, as you read through these very familiar texts, be watching for important details you might have previously missed. Verses 15 through 20. The angels leave. The shepherds immediately get up and head for Bethlehem. They find Jesus in the manger with Mary and Joseph there. They report what they've heard from the angels, apparently to more than just the Lord's parents. The phrase, all who heard it, suggests more than just two listeners. Mary treasures up all these things in her heart. As we noted last week, she was a deeply thoughtful woman, and when the shepherds left, returning to their flocks, they worshipped. That's what happens when someone is changed by encountering Jesus. When the Spirit of the living God removes a person's heart of stone and gives him a heart of flesh, soft and filled with faith and wonder and joy, the only possible response is worship. There's a detail we skipped over earlier in the text, but it's an important one, so I'd like to return to it for a moment. Verse 14. The angelic host said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Peace and goodwill. We hear those words a lot at Christmas time. Who doesn't want peace and goodwill? But please notice a very important detail. God's peace on earth is directed exclusively to those with whom he is pleased. If you are yet a rebel sinner, you have no expectation of peace, but only wrath. And understand, the peace in this text is not peace between nations or peace between persons or families. It's peace between us and God. If you want peace with God, you need to know the peacemaker. You need to be in a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. As 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And that's what passages like Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 are talking about, speaking to Christians now. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." So, not a peaceful, easy, magical feeling, but a cessation of enmity between the former rebel sinner and the glorious, holy Creator. My friend, do you know Jesus? Not just know about him. Do you know him? Have you repented of your sins and extended the empty hand of faith, bowing the knee to Christ as Lord and receiving him as Savior? If not, my prayer for you right now is that the Lord of glory would extend his saving grace to you. Remember, Christmas is about the cross and the King who gave his life to rescue sinners like me and you from hell. Trust him today and always. And this really will be a Merry Christmas. Gracious Heavenly Father, may it be so. Grant that your word would go forth with power. Grant that it would bear much fruit this Christmas. Not a magical time, Lord, a miraculous season. Grant the greatest miracle of all, regeneration, new spiritual life, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Playing us out, Jody Messina, Noel on Hope Radio.
Love incarnate, love divine, star and angels gave the sign. Bow to babe on bended knee, the savior of humanity. To us a child is born, he shall reign forevermore. Noel, Noel, come and see what God has done.
Has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. on Moose FM.